our series in Proverbs. The title of the spirit of this series is God Pities the Fool. And there are lots of references to fools in Proverbs. But before we get into that, I wanted to start with a confession. Once upon a time, I was a social media addict. I was very active on Facebook, and I even had a blog. I gave up blogging about 10 years ago for an obvious reason. Nobody read it. But whether people read it or not, it did provide me an outlet for me to write about the things that I was very passionate about. And these would include Christianity, apologetics, politics, Italy, of course, travel, and family. So I gave that up about 10 years ago, and about 5 years ago, I also dropped off of Facebook. This was in the summer of 2020, and you might recall right then we were in the middle of the COVID pandemic. In addition, there were riots and high racial tension all over the country in the aftermath of the George Floyd incident. And tensions were high on Facebook as well. There was a lot of anger being vented, and understandably so, there was much to be angry about. But there was also a lot of unhelpful nonsense being posted. Even posts from people that I would otherwise tend to agree with were very unhelpful. So I pretty much dropped out, and since then, I only checked in intermittently. I recently got back onto Facebook, though, and that was primarily due to the fact that because of my bout with deafness, I was starving for human communication. Even digital communication is still human communication. So, I think social media platforms like Facebook can be a wonderful thing. I always enjoyed it as a means of keeping up with people I normally don't see, particularly friends and relatives in Italy, old friends from high school, etc. It's nice to know what's going on in their lives, to be able to share thoughts or words of encouragement, or even just a good joke. But Facebook and other social media platforms also provide a platform for people to vent their opinions. At one point, I was guilty of this myself. Anymore, though, when I see people share a link to some political story or some conspiracy theory, no matter which side of the political spectrum it comes from, I just roll my eyes and I just move on. Occasionally, somebody would post something that was just so outrageous that I was at a loss as to what to do or to say, if anything at all. It reminded me a lot of a couple of back-to-back verses from the book of Proverbs. And these verses will serve as our main text today. Not our only text, but our main text. So if you're able, would you please stand for the initial reading of God's Word? Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You may be seated. I think the writer of Proverbs, or the compiler of Proverbs, intentionally put these seemingly contradictory verses back to back in order to instruct us on the inherent difficulty of dealing with foolishness. and the danger of falling into foolishness yourself. It reminds me of an old saying, and I hope you'll pardon the vernacular. The old saying is, damned if you do, and damned if you don't. Especially in the public arena, such as when you're on a social media platform like Facebook, what do you do when someone says something totally foolish or outrageous? If you choose to respond, how do you do so without being dragged down into some unproductive argument and start looking foolish yourself? In considering this, I'd like to touch on three simple headings, and they're basically this: the characteristics of the fool, the characteristics of the wise, and how to deal with foolishness. So let's look at the characteristics of the fool. The first one is that fools disbelieve or do not acknowledge God. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, which are nearly identical, both start out like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. So before we even get to the question of whether someone does good or evil, the bottom line characteristic of the fool is to deny the existence of God. But you might say, wait a minute. There are a lot of really smart people with degrees out the wazoo who have studied life, biology, science, astronomy, what have you, who have come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. To which I would say, well, there are also a lot of smart people with just as impressive credentials and degrees who have come to the opposite conclusion. The story is told of Albert Einstein when he was formulating his theory of general relativity that he did not like where his calculations were leading him. As an assumed atheist, he believed that the universe had always existed in its current state, but his calculations inevitably led him to the conclusion that, one, the universe was expanding, and two, that the universe had a beginning point. We know that today as the so-called Big Bang. Unlike some of his colleagues, Einstein had the intellectual honesty to conclude that the universe had to have had been caused by someone or something outside of space and time. Now, to be sure, there is no evidence that Einstein ever came to believe in the God of the Bible. Perhaps he landed on becoming a deist. At one point he said, I want to know how God created the world. I am not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details. Now, the fool, on the other hand, doesn't have the intellectual honesty to learn from his observation of the world around him. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about people who, quote, suppress the truth, for what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I love this line. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, you might be thinking, why are you preaching this? There are no atheists at Living Hope Church. Aren't you preaching to the choir? Let's look again at the first verse of Psalm 14. It says, the fool says, in his heart, there is no God. This should spur us to some humility and some healthy introspection. Because you don't have to be a dyed-in-the-wool atheist to act or think foolishly. You can be as orthodox as the day is long and profess to believe all the right things and even be sincere about it. But there are times when push comes to shove that we can become functional atheists. You may continue to believe that God exists, and you might even have some very good theology. But when you forget who God is, all his attributes, his holiness, his mercy, his power, his sovereignty, and his trustworthiness, you can begin to start hedging your bets, living life as if God does not exist or as if he didn't care. In so doing, we can become foolish because that we profess to believe in God, in our hearts we say there is no God. I can attest to this personally, especially recently. Fear has a way of rendering us foolish. As I dealt with the sudden and unexpected onslaught of deafness, I was terrified. I had a tendency to forget everything I knew about God, that he is sovereign, he is all-powerful, that nothing happens apart from his sovereign will, that he is good, that he's loving, and that he works out all things for his glory and our good. Now, I knew all these things intellectually, but fear had a way of drawing me towards foolishness. In Psalm 31, verse 22, David confessed, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. And that is how I felt at times. Now, thankfully, there were and there still are people in my life who were able to speak truth to me, to remind me of who God is and of all of his attributes, and to keep me from slipping into functional atheism. Not only do we tend to forget in times of fear or for whatever other reason, sometimes when we choose to sin, although we know better, are we not functionally saying there is no God? Aren't we being foolish? Asaph, a godly man, if there ever was one, admitted to his own foolishness when he started to doubt God because of the apparent prosperity of the wicked. In Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22, he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. So whether it's fear or whether it's looking at things going on around us, even though we believe in God and we believe the right things about God, we can forget and we can go into a wrong path, and we are very capable of being very foolish. Fools not only say in their heart that there is no God, but they are also unteachable because they believe that they are wise. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Asaph went through a period of temporary foolishness because he was embittered. But he didn't stay there. He worshiped God for who God is, and his eyes were opened. He was teachable. Not so the fool who is not teachable because he actually believes that he is wise. Again, as Paul said in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fools are also quarrelsome and opinionated. I'll just read three proverbs on this subject and let them speak for themselves. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I see a lot of that on Facebook. Proverbs 20, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. 29:9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. So in summary, the fool speaks and behaves as if there is no God. He thinks he is proud. He thinks he is wise, I mean. He thinks he is wise, so he is proud and unteachable. And also, because he believes himself to be wise, he takes great delight in letting everyone know what he thinks. These are the characteristics of a fool. So what are the characteristics of the wise? I'll only touch on this briefly because we've already implied it when we discussed the characteristics of the fool. First of all, of course, the wise acknowledge God and live accordingly. Unlike the fool who says in his heart that there is no God, the wise not only knows that there is a God, but he lives his life accordingly. He knows that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing and all-seeing, one to whom he must give an account. In short, he has a very healthy fear of God. You're probably familiar with Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So the wise, they not only acknowledge and fear God, they are also very teachable. Unlike the fool who thinks he already knows everything, the wise man is eager to learn and is therefore teachable. Now, being teachable starts with the realization that you don't really know much. The wise man knows that he's at best a sophomore. And by that, I don't mean a 10th grader or someone in the second year of college. We get the term sophomore from the Greek sophos, which means wise, and moros, which means foolish. A sophomore is in effect a wise fool. The wise man knows fully well that he still has a lot to learn. No matter how much you have learned in this life, it is still a drop in the bucket. The Greek philosopher Socrates was revered as a very wise man. But listen to the quote that was attributed to him. I don't think he said this exactly. This is what's attributed to him. This is his own self-assessment. I know that I do not know. I know that I do not know. Similarly, Agar in chapter 30 of Proverbs says this about himself. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Now, this assessment might seem over the top, or perhaps under the bottom, but it is instructive. The key to attaining wisdom is to admit and realize that you're not all that wise in the first place. It makes you eager to learn, and therefore makes you teachable. The wise man is humble. Unlike the fool who is haughty and proud, the wise man is humble. He knows his limitations. Therefore, he seeks input, correction, and instruction from others. From Proverbs 9, don't reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And jumping over to Psalm 141, verse 5, it says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. The wise men know when to speak and when not to speak. Unlike the fool who delights in airing his opinions and is eager to tell everyone what he thinks, the wise man is measured in his words and knows when to speak. Proverbs 10 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Jumping to the New Testament in James 1, he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the wise man's default mode is to listen, and only after listening carefully and thoroughly does he consider venturing a word of response. So we've talked about the characteristics of the fool and the characteristics of the wise man. So how do we respond to foolishness? Let's take another look at our main text from Proverbs 26. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So how do you respond to foolishness? Sometimes, not at all. Verse 4 tells us that oftentimes it is better not to say anything at all. When a fool is headstrong and spouting off, trying to gauge him or her will only get you into more arguments and counterarguments that will lead to nowhere, and you very well could end up looking foolish yourself. It probably helps to know who you're dealing with, to know whether or not the person is open to reason or correction, or whether they will just scoff at you. Again, Proverbs 9 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. If you do say something and you're immediately met with arguments and counterarguments and things start to escalate, you don't want to go any further. You're better off changing the subject and steering the conversation to something less divisive or controversial. You might say like something like, hey, how about them Redskins? No, that's controversial. How about them Commanders? Yeah. So, personal example. I have two brothers, and I love them very dearly. They're very, very good people. But they are on the opposite side of the political spectrum from me. So I learned a very long time ago that getting into political discussions with them is fruitless. So we generally don't have those types of conversations anymore. Now, every once in a while, one of them will try to goad me, to try to get a response from me. And I'm very happy to say, thankfully, they don't succeed for a couple reasons. One is, I think my politics have mellowed over the years, and I'm no longer convinced about many of the issues I used to be passionate and vehement about. Two, because there are so many other pleasant and productive things for us to talk about. Now, every once in a while, I have one brother who will share a link or a meme on Facebook, which I think is totally outrageous and unfair, or at least doesn't tell the whole story. He just shares the link, and so, oh well. It's simply not worth it to respond with a comment or a like or a dislike. Now, I should say also that there are others on Facebook whom I otherwise tend to agree with, who are also capable of sharing a link or a meme that is also unfair. I ignore those as well. Now, we said that sometimes you just shouldn't respond to a fool according to his folly. Sometimes we do need to respond, especially to avert or to neutralize damaging speech. For example, when someone says something publicly that is slanderous, that is damaging to one's reputation, or if there is real harm, if something goes unanswered, it's our obligation to carefully and gently set the record straight and to urge people to be careful and circumspect with their words. If someone says something divisive, and I don't just mean politically, but says something that pits people against each other, we need to be agents of peace and reconciliation. And at times, that means calling out the person who's being divisive. Titus 3:10 says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Here Paul is telling us, according to Proverbs 26:5, to indeed answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, and also to keep him from doing major damage, whether relationally or doctrinally. But if after a couple of times that doesn't work, then go back to verse 4. Don't answer him according to his folly. Have nothing to do with him. Okay, so responding to a fool, sometimes not at all. Sometimes you have to avert or to repair damage. But if you do respond, you should respond privately. If If we're going to answer or engage someone's foolishness, it's best to do so privately or to at least start that way. You're probably familiar with Jesus' instructions in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So it's always good to start out privately. Now, what if he doesn't listen to you? Well, before you go to others, you might want to consider whether it's really worth pursuing, both for his sake and for yours. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Can you in love discover that offense? Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." So if you're having a disagreement with a brother, or if he has said something that just didn't sit with you, and you've talked to him about it, you need to decide at that point, is this really worth continuing? Or can I in love cover over that sin? But if it is something that must be addressed, of course, if you read on in Matthew 18, Jesus says, you know, first bring two or three others, and if that doesn't work, bring in more people, etc. So in responding to a fool, perhaps not at all, perhaps you have to avert damage. If you respond, you should do so privately. You should also do so with gentleness and respect. The scriptures repeatedly tell us to respond to people in this way. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Why? "God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." Peter says the same thing in a familiar verse, which we usually apply to Christian apologetics, but it has much broader applications. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we respond with gentleness and respect. And we can respond with gentleness and respect because we respond with humility. If we're going to confront foolishness, we must do so with humility. Why? Well, knowing that we once were, and in many ways still are, foolish. Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But," oh, and I love that but "when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." more than anything else, the cross of Jesus Christ speaks to our sin, our disobedience, our malice and envy, our hatred, and yes, our foolishness. These are things from which He has saved us. The title of this series on Proverbs is God Pities the Fool. And He had pity, He had mercy on us by going to the cross for us and saving us. He did so not because we had somehow gotten our act together. We had not gotten our act together. And in many ways, we still haven't gotten our act together. He saved us because of His mercy. He saved us because He has pity on the fool. So if we must confront foolishness, we do so as those who have been rescued and are still being rescued from our own foolishness. So let us do so with humility. Let us do so with gentleness and respect. And let us do so with goodness and loving kindness. And Lord, we thank You that You had pity on us. You saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of Your mercy. You saved us from our sin, our hatred, our anger, our pride, and our foolishness. And more each day, Lord, we pray that You would continue to save us by transforming us in the renewing of our mind, that we might be conformed to Your image, turning away from foolishness every day and being conformed to Your image and becoming like You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.